A Passion Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 31, 1985, in the series The Blood of Christ, entitled Reconciliation Through the Blood. The text for the sermon is Colossians 1, verse 20. Please note that we have included Reverend Rehm's summary of the passage from Colossians 1, because that's essentially where his sermon starts. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The second lesson this morning is from Colossians, the first chapter. We commence our reading with the 13th verse. This is a paragraph about Jesus, about what God has effected through Jesus. It's like verses 15 through about 19 or 20 are a hymn. And what Paul is trying to express here is that the whole cosmos came out of God through Jesus, and that the whole of the church and the redemptive grace of God flowed out of God through Jesus. So that Jesus is first in creation, and he is first in redemption. And what brought redemption to creation was his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now all of that's in there. See if you can find it. This is the Word of God. He, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'm wrong, that was God. He, God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thanks be to God for this his holy word. Amen. Palm Sunday is a day of sharp contrasts. I'm sure that we've already felt it. We've come in and we know that we're into Holy Week, and we know that this week will take us through the very depths of darkness. And we'll hear the chilling cries of the crowd, crucify him. And yet we've come in and it's Palm Sunday, and we know that it's a time of festival, and the colors and the palms and the dancing and the singing, the shouts of children. There's something about this day. It's one of my very favorite days of worship. There's something that's light, something that's buoyant, something that's bubbling and overflowing. Palm Sunday, the ascription of praise to Jesus, the ascription of the praise that Jesus well deserved, the acclamation of his kingship, which was a true acclamation. It was a day of sharp contrasts, the joy, the foreboding, the festive celebration, the dark conspiracy. There was that sense of doom, and yet it for a while was scattered by the sense of joy. The contrast was in Jesus too, because he came to the brow of the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem, and Luke tells us he paused and he wept. And he said, if only you knew the things that make for peace. But now they're hid from your eyes. You missed God's moment. And the sense of tragedy. And yet it seemed as though the mood passed. And we see the pilgrims coming out to meet him, waving their palm branches, throwing their cloaks before him. And Jesus, as it were, moves out of that somber mood and pulls out all the stops and just lets it happen. He really lets it happen on Palm Sunday. And what happens is a reflection of reality. It's a reflection of what really was and should have been. The shouts of the children and the cries of the pilgrims, the acclamation of his kingship, all of that was in order. It was as it should have been. Up until now, he had tried to dampen the enthusiasm when it threatened to break out. Up until now, he had said to his well-wishers and his disciples and even his mother on different occasions, my hour is not yet come. There was a sense that Jesus knew that he was moving through some drama of which he was a part, to be sure, but which had that other dimension. He was involved in a drama between God and history. But now he recognizes that moment can no longer be put off. In fact, the crisis might as well be affected. He might as well join the issues, because up until now, he had offered the kingdom. He had announced the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God equals the rule of God. He had announced the present rule of God, and he invited people to repent, that is, to change their mind, to reorient their lives, to turn around, to be converted, and to yield to the lordship of God, to his kingship, his eternal kingship. He had invited those of Israel who were a part of that covenant community to realize that covenant and that relationship in their submission to the eternal God. And he had met with little success. And he knew now that there was nothing more that he could do except to be who he was, to join the crisis, to join the issue. He pulled out the stops. He let it happen. And as he made his way into the city, he received the acclamation of the multitude, and he rode into Jerusalem as her rightful king. That's Palm Sunday. The contrasts are sharp. But we cannot celebrate Palm Sunday without being aware of that which was to transpire, and indeed what happened in the wake of that which did transpire. For we celebrate here on this side of Easter, not only this side of Palm Sunday. And so this morning I want to try and relate the Palm Sunday incident to the reflection on that incident from the pen of the apostle, who in the wake of Easter gave witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. In the paragraph that we read together, we have an amazing, amazing paragraph, which is so filled with profound theological and philosophical thought that if we were to try to plumb its depths completely, we would be here all day and all semester, really, in any university class in the land. A philosophical lecture could be delivered on the kind of thinking that was in the mind of Paul and found expression in this paragraph. What he was saying, in effect, is that out of the depths of God has flowed creation and redemption. And the connection between creation and redemption, or the way by which God brought his creation back into harmony with himself, was effected by Jesus, through the blood of the cross. We are looking these weeks at the symbol of blood. The life is in the blood. The blood poured out in death is life offered to God, passing through death to life. And what we have in this text before us this morning is the statement that God has created peace with the world through the blood of the cross, or through the offering of the life of Jesus. It's a paradox, because we have Jesus standing on the brow of Olivet, looking at Jerusalem and saying, if only you knew the things that make for your peace. At that point, what was going on in his mind? What did he anticipate? We can't fully know. There's a hymn, "Ride On to Die." And ride on to die he did, but not intentionally, and certainly not in his own mind at this point necessarily. One last chance, Jerusalem. One last chance. Maybe there'll be nothing come of it. And yet, if only you would hear my word, if you would heed this invitation, if you would yield to the rule of God, if you would acknowledge the presence of the kingdom of God among you, there would be life. There would be the realization of all of God's purposes for you. And yet, he must have had in mind the fact that it might not come to that. But the very thing that he desired, that Jerusalem should come to peace, and Jerusalem is here but the representative of the whole world, what Jesus had come to do was to effect peace with God. And the paradox of the gospel is that the very thing that he longed for Jerusalem, and that which Jerusalem rejected when it crucified him, was, through the miracle of the grace of God, actually effected. Jesus said, if only you knew the things that make for peace. Jerusalem didn't know the things that made for peace. They knew, but it would have involved their death, their dying to everything that they had become. And thus, rather than dying themselves, they crucified him. But the miracle of the love and redeeming grace of God is simply this, that in that very act of rebellion, in that last final strike out at God, God effected peace. Listen to this 20th verse. Through him, that is, through Jesus, God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross. Reconciliation through the blood of Christ. When I began this series, I told you I would drown you in a bloodbath. And I knew that the series was not something that you might choose, because we are estranged from the symbol of blood. We know nothing of blood in the sacrificial system like the Old Testament. And yet our whole Christian faith is laced with symbols, references to blood. Consequently, I hope, that we can see that when Scripture speaks of blood, or when the anthems sing of blood, or hymns sing of blood, that they are pointing to the life of Jesus, which passed through death to life and became the means by which the world, ourselves, are reconciled to God. It is the blood of the cross that makes peace. The very thing that Jesus longed for as he made his way to Jerusalem, God brought about in a most amazing way. It costs the blood, the life of Jesus. In this passage, it is introduced by saying that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Palm Sunday, Jesus, acclaimed to be king and crucified. But the gospel is the story of how God raised him up and through his death and resurrection actually moved us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that King Jesus was king indeed as he was acclaimed to be, and through the resurrection gathers around him a body, a church, that knows the secret of the redeeming grace of God and brings it to the whole world. If you would go home and look at this paragraph, you would find in the 15th verse that Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And if you'd go down to the 19th verse, you would find that Paul says that in him all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Now, I mean, that's enough to boggle the mind. And if you would go on over into the second chapter, the 9th verse, for it is in Christ that the complete being of the Godhead dwells embodied. The text tells us this morning, as we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, that somehow or other, God was in Jesus. That in that man on a donkey, the eternal God was making his way into the city. That in that man on a donkey, whom children worshipped and praised, you have the King of the universe, the eternal God, somehow embodied. This passage is so profound, for in him the complete being of God, by God's own choice, came to dwell. This was no ordinary man. In that human nature, God was making his appeal to the city. In the 15th verse where he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the word behind image is icon in Greek, and we could transliterate that into icon or idol. An icon is a representation and a manifestation. The New Testament, in the wake of Easter, understood what was happening on Palm Sunday. And the testimony was that in the person of Jesus, God was embodied. Reminds us of John's Gospel, where he begins with the Word that was in the beginning, and so forth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer speaks about how Jesus is the effulgence of God and the very stamp of his image. The man on the donkey was the embodiment of God. And we put him to death. He was crucified. And then the amazing witness in the wake of the crucifixion and resurrection is that it was in that crucifixion, in the shedding of that blood, that God was making peace with the world. Again, if we went back to this paragraph, we would find that Jesus was the agent of creation. All things were made through him. It's like out of the deep abyss of God flowed Jesus. And Jesus affected creation so that the whole cosmos is the consequence of the deliberate intention of God. He brought all things into being through Jesus, for Jesus. But he didn't only bring the cosmos into being. He also brought the church into being. Now we're talking post-Easter. We're talking the testimony of the apostle who's looking back on Holy Week. And he says that out of that crucifixion, out of that death, out of the shedding of that blood, not only now is there a cosmos, but there's a body, there's a church. And he said that church has Jesus as its head. So that we have the whole cosmos alienated. And Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, the means by which that alienation is taken away. And there's a group of people in the midst of the cosmos, the church, who understand this and who live by this good news. The church is that group of people that knows now that there is no longer anything between God and his world. The world still lives very much in alienation. Something went wrong. There's hostility, enmity, something between God and his world. So that in a human heart, shackled by guilt and fear and anxiety, there is no sense of this friendship with God. But in Jesus, who died and was raised again, that enmity was removed. So that the post-Easter testimony is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as this text says, he made peace through the shedding of the blood of the cross. And that reconciliation is a fruit of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that now there is no longer need to be at odds with God or at enmity with God. Reconciliation is the great fruit of the redemptive movement of God into the world. And reconciliation speaks of harmony where before there was disharmony, of unity where before there was variance. Reconciliation speaks of friendship where there was enmity. It speaks of peace where there was hostility. Reconciliation was affected by God in Jesus. And now the word is, be ye reconciled to God. Paul said it very simply. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he made us the ministers of reconciliation, and then the appeal is, be ye therefore reconciled to God. The gospel message is the good news that in Jesus, God has removed whatever was between us and him, so that now we have access, clear sailing, into the presence of the Father. In Jesus, he removed the hostility and the enmity. In Jesus, he made friends with the world through the shedding of Jesus' blood and the resurrection on the third day. That which was wrong in the cosmos, wrong in the human family, wrong in the human heart, was dealt with and put away, so that all we need do now is come and be reconciled, be friends with God. And that friendship with God has its implications throughout every relationship of our lives. It changes the whole atmosphere, the whole environment of the world. The gospel is a light that is penetrating the darkness of the world, and it needs to be proclaimed far and wide so that people everywhere will live in the light of that grace which has changed everything. We were all, I'm sure, moved by the story of the young woman who came forth and acknowledged that 6 years ago she had wrongly accused a man of rape. And this gentleman having been thus accused, has been incarcerated in prison for the last 6 years for a crime he did not perpetrate. And in the television story, one could not help but be deeply affected by what was happening in the dynamics between these people in these human relationships. Here was a young lady who had wronged someone intentionally and deliberately, who had lived with that for 6 years. And the cancerous effect of that guilt had eaten away and eaten away until finally she could live with it no more. She confessed what she had done. And in agony, she said, "If only I had $1 million to somehow or other make it up. If only I could give him those 6 years back. If only there was something that I could do." You see, that's a very typical human response. If only there was something that I could do. We have all done wrong in one occasion or another to someone or some or another. There have been those instances in our lives when we would say, "If only I could do that over. If only I could undo what I have done. If only we could go back to square one. If only we could remove that which has been the source of hurt and pain. I would do anything, no matter what the cost. If I could affect it, I would do that." Because if we could, we would all make our own atonement. We would all make our own reparations. And in the amazing capacity of the modern communications world, you could see on one half of the screen this young woman in all of her pain and agony saying, "If only I could do something to make up." And on the other side of the screen, the mother of the boy who had been incarcerated saying, "It took a lot of courage to come forward. You are forgiven, Kathy." And if she was in tears before, she lost it completely then. For what breaks the heart that is struggling to respond to some situation more than that pure grace that forgives? Because as a matter of fact, what else could repair the breach and could make that human relationship viable and possible again? What else but grace, which simply forgives? And Kathy, absolutely reduced to a puddle in the face of grace, there was reconciliation because grace was operative. And what we have just seen acted out so dramatically before our eyes in this past week is like a little parable of what the gospel talks about. An enmity, a hostility, an alienation between God and the world, the whole cosmos, between God and His people, and consequently between people and people. And within the person, alienation, division. And Jesus came to Jerusalem, and He says, "I come to bring peace." But they crucified Him, because God was drawing too close. But in the miracle of God's grace, in the shedding of His blood and the raising of Him to life again through the power of God, the announcement is, now there is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you can do. But there's nothing you have to do, because there is no longer anything between us. You are forgiven. And now there is the restoration of peace with God. That is the good news of the gospel. A God who would go to the lengths to become literally embodied in the flesh of a man called Jesus, riding on a donkey into the midst of our hostility, loved to the uttermost, crucified, raised from the dead. And the glad announcement is this: there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. The invitation of the gospel is simply to come. For there is peace through the blood of the cross. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Hosanna.